chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians for our text. Spiritual warfare, as we look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world or as the flesh does, human nature left to itself. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world or the flesh. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension and imagination and thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Grant, Lord, even in these few moments, that we'll lay a few foundation stones for what you would have us share. Thank you for this hour of freedom and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Proceeding on demolishing fortresses, let me just give you some foundation stones, because whatever I say next week is going to be built on what I say this week. And if you don't get the foundation in, you won't know what I'm saying very much about next week. Or if you do, it won't have the kind of meaning it should have next week. That's not to say that this week is unimportant. To the contrary. Let us begin. From the Garden of Eden to this day, we've had a struggle with the works of God versus the works of the devil. Adam and Eve were the works of God. They were the creating, crowning work of God, the best of the most. When Eve was deceived and Adam fell, then the works of God fell. And from that point on, there was this struggle between God and righteousness, and man left to himself, man apart from God, and man who trusted God. And so the struggle began. Now, our Lord Jesus was sent into that mess, and Jesus came as the last Adam and the second man. And Christ came into this to take the place where the first man had been. And so Christ comes as man's new man, as man's true man, so that man can really be man. Someone had to come and reclaim and recover that which was lost in the fall. We are all born with fallen natures now, which means that we will suffer physical mortality. We'll all die someday. Our minds were darkened, our appetites were inflamed, and our wills were weakened. That did not leave us hopeless, helpless robots without choice and victims of determination. To the contrary, we determine, determination being a destiny you can't change, but we do determine by our choices what we shall do with the light we have in the present world's mess. Jesus came into this mess, put his feet in our sandals that he might be man's true man and man's new man, so that man may be man as God intended, leading to that day when we're given new resurrection bodies. Now, that which was lost was eternal rest and life with God. That which was lost was intimate fellowship with God, literally and actually with Jesus Christ by the Spirit. That which was lost was the opportunity and resource for help for our bodies, and for us to destroy the works of the devil, which come against us. And as man's true man, Christ stepped into that. Our Lord Jesus, immediately after his baptism with the Holy Ghost, went to the wilderness. And there he met the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are the three unholy parts of an unholy Trinity, as compared to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are arraigned against the children of God who would do righteously and live godly in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus stepped into our sandals and went to the wilderness to face the devil, and there he was tempted with the world, because all the kingdoms of the world were offered to Jesus Christ on a rebate problem, on a rebate basis, that if he just bowed the knee a little bit to Satan, he could have them, because Satan said, I can give them to you. That had to be true, because if it weren't true, there would be no temptation. And Christ could have said, you're lying to me, that's a joke. He never said either. Our Lord, rather, as man in man, that man might be man again, said no to the world. Then he came to him and he faced flesh, world, flesh, devil. And our Lord had not eaten for 40 days, and if there were any appetite that would be predominant in his mind, it would be food. And so he said, turn the stones to bread, you have the power, and you can eat. And there he faced the flesh. Flesh in the sense now of every appetite God given to us, every God-given appetite given to us, that can be satisfied in a legitimate, God-approved way. But Jesus said, no, I will not eat outside the will of God. For me right now, the will of God is no, I'm fasting, and I will not condescend to that, nor use my own power. And here was the temptation of the flesh to use the violent appetites of the humanity to satisfy the joys of humanity. And he said, no, I will not say yes to the flesh. The flesh must be subordinate to the will of God. And for me right now, I will not make me feel good by eating right now outside the will of God. And so for every appetite we have, God-given, for every solicitation of it, to be used in a non-godly way, Jesus said, as man's new man and man's true man, that man might be man, as God intended, he said no. The world, the flesh, and lastly, the devil himself. And when he had resisted the devil on three gigantic temptations, tailor-made for him, he departed from him. And so our Lord came back to recover the lost ground that the first Adam had done. And he, the second Adam, would come in and recover that as man's true man. Now, our Lord Jesus accomplished that at the cross. We find in Colossians 2:15 that through this work on the cross, he disarmed principalities and powers, which are demonic forces, and made an open show of them and triumphed over them in the crucifixion and in the resurrection. In the last and final day, God shall take Satan and all his angels and throw them into the lake of fire. Until then, for reasons known only to God, he has permitted guerrilla warfare against his people. But Christ has not left us orphans, nor has he left us unequipped. Now, the main thrusts of Satan against man, since he set up this warfare, was kicked out of heaven for his revolt against God, came down to earth and tried to get back at God through his people. He hates all men because men are made in the image of God. And whenever he sees the image of God in anybody, this infuriates him because he hates God. He can't take God on, so he takes on God's creatures, God's people, and humanity, because all men are made in the image of God. And this infuriates him. So be it. It delights God. That's why we're not animals or camels or hippopotami, because we are people made in the image of God. And that's the great distinction between you and any animal, and this is where evolution is drastically, dramatically wrong, because the molecules were not made in the image of God. And that's the imprint of God himself on human nature. All right? So Satan comes basically as a deceiver. Satan comes to the human race to deceive, and to deceive you about sinning, because if he can deceive you as he did Eve into sinning, it's downhill from that point on. Downhill because you influenced somebody else to sin, just like Eve influenced Adam to sin. Then he made up his own mind to sin, and it was all downhill from that. And all of us have sinned. We've proven the power of the deception of our appetites and Satan and our own selfishness to enter into the kingdom of darkness. And so into that kingdom of darkness came our Lord Jesus to show that there is a kingdom of light and forgiveness and mercy and empowerment to live righteously in this godly world, ungodly world. The power to deceive. Everybody does it. You only go around once. Get all the gusto you can. On and on and on. Don't just live for the now. Get all you can all you get. It's okay. We don't know what tomorrow brings, so do what you want to do now. The whole me, my, mine theology of Satan. To deceive you into thinking it won't matter a year from now, 10 years from now, or now. It does. Deception concerning your lifestyle and sinning. Secondly, to destroy you. That's his intention. First, by afflicting men mentally or physically or psychologically with attacks on their mind and their body. More especially through destroying you by dissuading you from faith in Jesus Christ. Dissuading you that it's not true. It's a bunch of junk. You can't trust Christianity. Why, look at that, man. You couldn't believe that. Any form of deception, anything to make you feel good in your lack of surrender to Christ. Anything to make you feel cool, smart, acceptable, in, yuppies and dinks, double income, no kids, and everybody else who's going to feel neat without Jesus. Every deception to make you feel complete and acceptable and a man of the world and da-da-da. Whether you gain it by hanging with a gang and being the toughest guy that'll kick someone's teeth out, or whether you're with Mr. Buffett deciding on which investment to make of $1.5 million without Jesus as Lord. That's not very horrendous, but it's just as damning as anything else. To deceive, to destroy both bodily here if possible and eternally spiritually if possible. And lastly, to delay. He might make you feel wonderfully good, that you know how to be saved. You didn't know that before you came to this church or ran into some other Christian or listened to that broadcast, but now you know how to be saved. You know you must repent and believe and give yourself totally to Christ without any known reserve. Now you know that. And that feels good because you didn't know that before, but now you know that. And it's good to know that because you know that you know and that you do know. But don't act on it. It's like a spare tire. Like a spare tire. You don't want to go on a trip without a spare tire, do you? No. Well, as you go through your trip of life, you might need a spare tire. That's Jesus. Put them in the trunk. Lock the door. If you ever need them, if ever you might need them, if your car hits a car, or if you get real sick, you might need them, but it's comfy just to have Jesus back in the trunk. And so now you now know the truth. It's okay. Tomorrow. Mañana. The next day. It's all right. And so by delay, to destroy. It's painless. It's non-traumatic. It's lethal. It's slow. It's sure. Trick of the devil. Okay? Now, against these deceptions and attacks, God has given us four weapons. He's given us, first of all, the good word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The good word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we have instruction in here from His own word. We have enlightenment against the deceptions, against all the tricks, the lies, the camouflage, the delays. It's all here because we have the word of God. Choose ye this day whom to serve. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's all the warnings, all the promises, all the conditions are there. And he who reads will find them, and he who listens will find them. Just don't delay when you know the truth. Act on it. We have the good word of God today. I think we come to the second one, which is the Spirit of God. Our second weapon is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the saving Spirit of God, the baptizing, filling Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness and gifting, the Spirit of God. The Word and the Spirit. Not the Spirit without the Word, that's heresy. Not the Word without the Spirit, that's ecclesiastical death and dryness. I think I forget what the number was, 17, 32%, something like that. Publications up this year, mostly due to New Age literature. I mean, now let me tell you, it's New Age, but it's old heresy. There is no new heresy on the face of the earth. It's all been preached and taught somewhere in the last 2,000 years. All they do is put it some high-tech name on it, wrap it, shrink wrap it in cellophane, make it a paperback, and have a slick-papered magazine advertising, and give it to you that way. It's the same trash and error and damning statements made 1 A.D., 2 A.D., 3 A.D., that is 100 A.D., 200, 300 A.D., There are no new heresies. And New Age comes along and says, turn within. Now, America tells you today, you're a body. A body. I mean, you put on television and you're a body. You need this to get your tummy flat so you rock back and forth on this thing. You need this special drink. And I hope, this was a coach, I'm going to take 30 pounds off. And he's got his big New York campaign going, the ex-mayor of New York. Sure, he's going to get, $500,000 for it? I'll take off 30 pounds for $500,000, all right? Give it to missions. What they're saying is you got a body, a body, a body, a body, a body, a body, a body. Once in a while, someone says you got a spirit. Strange experiences from the other world. Write in and get these books. I mean, they're creepy. Don't get them. Astrology, Zuziwoo will tell you about the next world. Hey, there is another world. These people are saying spirit, 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 but it's the wrong way and the wrong kind, but it's there. That's there. And the weapon of our warfare is not only the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who's in the spirit world, rightly so, and He gives us of His Spirit. But people are made with spirits. You're not a body that happens to have a spirit. You're a spirit that happens to have a body. And man, that's the difference between hell and heaven. And one day the container will be thrust off and you get a new one, like unto our Lord's resurrection body. And you'll never have to get another one. You'll never have to get another one. Marvelous. Now, the third weapon is the use of Christ's name. And perhaps you used to use it in profanity and you're swearing. But Jesus said, in my name you shall In my name you shall. In my name you cast out spirits. In my name you shall ask what you will from the Father. In my name, which means I stand here in the authority and privilege and right of the Son to approach the Father just like the Son does. And to the degree that I know Christ mine and the Father, that prayer will be answered. And that's a learning, growing, ongoing thing. And when I remember years ago when I first began to see the power and the privilege of praying in Jesus' name. I used to close all my prayers off with in Jesus' name. How else are you supposed to close them off? Kind of a spiritual P.S. These things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. That is nothing wrong with that. That is not what Christ is talking about. And we perhaps will talk about it. The fourth weapon is the power of the blood of Christ, by which evil forces are disarmed. Revelation says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And there was something cosmically traumatic, earth-shaking, and cosmos-shaking when Christ died and shed his blood on the cross. It was a transaction between God and the Son. That the true man who'd come as the new man, that man might be man, was acceptable with God now. And all the forces of darkness and hell that had put itself in array against God because through man's sin it had a ground and a beachhead, had now been thrust around, and we had our new beachhead. And now we may advance against the guerrilla warfare. In the last 30 years, God has renewed to the church spiritual warfare. For several reasons, the people in the church and people outside the church were not aware very, very widespreadly about this truth. And the ignorance was perhaps due to four different reasons. The first reason being a source of superstition and abuse. Don't walk under that ladder. That's bad luck. Look out for that black cat. Don't do that. It's a full moon. That's just ridiculous, folks. And so people said, that's just superstition. That's ridiculous. And it was ridiculous. And cats and ladders and moons will not affect your mortgage payment. But some people think that way. They've been trained in superstition. We're trying to free people. Say, man, I think, you know, that and whatever else. It's superstition. And then we have the gargoyles reaching, looking out over the ramparts of medieval the cathedrals in Europe, and their great grotesque faces peer at you like you had too much pizza the night before. And they will remind you of that. And so people say, that's all superstition. Anything about spirits, that's superstition. And there was a lot of abuse. There were Jews that spun out finely embroidered tales of demonology. And the Greeks and the mythologists there had their ornate stories until it was all lumped in one pit of error and thrown away. So if you begin to bring up the subject of spirit world, they say, oh, yeah, that's a bunch of superstition and a bunch of whatever. And so that's been a reason to slow down the minds of people considering this. Then you have, quote, the scientific mindset. What you can't see, what you can't smell, touch, taste, weigh is not real. We deal with what you can see under the microscope. Well, there's some truth to that, and I want people to keep looking through microscopes and find all those naughty bugs and zap them for us all. That's perfectly legitimate. I want to ask you, if you can find what people are fighting for over in Romania called liberty and freedom and put it under the microscope, that the strictly going materialist is out of touch with reality at that point. You know how it all began. It was down in the city of Tamisiora. And we were supposed to go there a year and a half ago, but we couldn't get the arrangements to make the transportation. It was too heavy. And they went down, the secret police went down to pick up the pastor of the Reformed Church in Timisoara. And the people got wind of it, and they all went around, and they encircled the church, and they said, you're not going to take the pastor. And the people stood there, and they said, we want him. He said, you're not going to get him. And the crowd got larger and larger. They kept building up for first day, second day, third day, until it got so large that the people's claims of not only you're not going to take the pastor, the claims became, we want liberty. They wouldn't disperse. Guns opened up on them, and that was the first slaughter. But it started with people of the Lord who said, you're not going to take our spiritual leader. I'm sure he would have given himself over rather than to have his people all killed. Between 50 and 70,000 people, it's estimated, died in this current outbreak for something you can't put under a microscope. You can't weigh it and measure it and smell it, test it. But you know when you have it, and you know when you don't. And then the scientific mind began to say, whoa, whoa, we got some phenomena here that's something we can't really deal with. What is this? And so once in a while, I get a chance to watch Unsolved Mysteries, which is always intriguing to me because I can't solve them either, but I like to see what other people did. It's like one man said, filling out his form. for a job. Have you ever been arrested? No. Next question. Why? He says, I wasn't caught. He wrote it in. Don't fill it out that way. It leads to misunderstandings. So I was watching it a week or so ago, and they had a bunch of murders in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And the police cynically at first disregarded any clairvoyant. After long stories, make it short, they got her in on it. She started calling the shots. You find the body, there's a fence with a lot of tires leaned up against it. You'll find a big hole in this barrel. You're going to find this and that and this and that. And they're taking down these notes. And they didn't find them all right away, but by the time they got the mystery solved, everything she said was true. It was all there. She's not a Christian. I don't believe she's trying to be a wicked person. She said, I'm sorry, I want these people caught. Hey, white witch. White magic. Hey, wonderful. Hey, listen, the devil will tell the truth if he can achieve more damage by the lies that follow it. Devil told the truth to Eve. You should be as God's knowing. You can know something you never knew before. That was true, but it wasn't all the truth. The devil will tell the truth if he can gain more by the lies that follow it. Once in a while, he'll tell the truth because of what he can do later. So, in comes Miss Clairvoyant. She calls it, and where's she getting it from? And so all the scientific mindset says, whoa, what's happening with this lady? Where's she getting this stuff from? We don't know how it works, but man, whoa. And they find what they find. Somebody called me this past week, long distance, used to be in the church here. Pastor, when I ask about somebody, I'm praying for somebody. My heart's broken for them. I'm praying for somebody. And she's got 32 different personalities. I said, yeah, I suppose she does. But she doesn't want any help. She's this and she's that. I've been praying for her. I said, save your strength. Until that person wants help, your heart is bigger than your head. And she got 32. Hey, once in a while you turn on TV, I watched it about 30 seconds. Today we have with us Dr. So-and-so. He's a psychiatrist from the University of Whoopi-Doo. And he's got with him one of his clients. And she's a very interesting lady because Dr. Whoopi-Doo, that's his university, he tells us that she's got three different personalities. They're all going to talk to us today. I said, isn't that wonderful? Having a nice day, I go to Channel 7. She got him. She's been invaded in her personality by another force. And they all think, well, how do you analyze this? How do you psychoanalyze this? Let's give them a test. Let's measure it. Let's talk. You've got to be crazy. Apart from this book, you won't know what you're talking about. So they can go do their experimentation on the poor soul. And Christ came to reverse that if they'll seek his face. Okay? Now, the scientific mindset, superstition and abuse, lack of giftings in the church. And I go right back again to dispensationalism, which began somewhere about 1831, 41, and through there, and it developed this whole system. But by the time it got its wheels going, it took away many of the gifts of the Spirit. No gift of miracles, no gift of healing, no tongues, no interpretation. No. This has all gone away now. And I suppose the discerning of spirits might have gone away too. And when that went away, we blinded Samson. When they took away these gifts, they took away our eyesight in this area. Took away our eyesight in that area. And God will hold accountable all those who have robbed the church of any truth. I do not say that in superiority. I say that with a rather awesome fear. Lest I should hold back from you anything I know that you should know. Much less come at plain truth and rob you of it. Took away our eyesight. And lastly, you had the enemy of erroneous teaching. People who taught there was no baptism with the Holy Ghost. Took away the anointing God purchased by his son's resurrection. Those who taught that gifts weren't for today. Those that taught that Christians could never be afflicted or attacked by spirits. Those plus general unbelief and unspirituality in the church settled down blind and limp while the kingdom of darkness rolled around us. But Christ has armed us, has given us the tools, has given us his word, has given us his spirit, has given us the use of his name, has given us the use of the name of the power of the blood of Jesus. And for that, and in that, and with that, we stand in the kingdom of darkness, looking out on the kingdom of in the kingdom of light, looking out into a kingdom of darkness, and living among the kingdom of darkness people who don't know they're in darkness. They've gotten so used to the dark, it looks like noontime. And we're citizens of another world while we're citizens of this world. And I lay these statements as foundational for what I'll be saying next week. Let us pray. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. We thank you that you came, man's true man and man's new man, that we might be man as God intended man to be. We thank you, Lord, you have not left us orphans, nor have you left us abandoned and weaponless. But we have in our minds a holy zeal and an assurance that if God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank thee for truth and life and the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit, which are the tools and not the toys of the Spirit-filled life. Bless your name here, Lord. We exalt you. Guide us today. Bless everyone that leaves this room, triumphant in grace, strong in the Lord, prepared to do battle for him as Christ does battle through them. Thank you for this day of grace. And God's people said, amen. Those who need prayer may come to the front. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. Our brother Eric will be preaching.